Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 15. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text tonight is the 16th verse of John 15. The Word of God at John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. I call your attention to the 16th verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the birth of the great reformer, John Calvin. Calvin was born on July 10, 1509. In commemoration of this anniversary, various celebrations and seminars have been held. The Protestant Reformed Seminary will have such a celebration this week. I take the opportunity to encourage all of you, the young people in the congregation tonight too, to attend this conference. The conference will concern itself with the great doctrines of the Reformation that Calvin and the others with him were concerned to restore to the church. The great doctrines of sovereign grace, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We have special reason to celebrate. The Protestant Reformed Seminary and the Protestant Reformed churches have special reason to celebrate. The reason is simply this. We are the heirs of John Calvin. He is our spiritual father. For that reason, we are Calvinists. And we are not embarrassed to be identified as Calvinists. Christians first. And then Calvinists. We are not embarrassed to be identified as Calvinists, not merely because we are the follower of the man John Calvin, although we are followers of that man of God and others as well. But we are the followers of them as men of God. We are the followers of them for the truth's and the gospel's sake. One of the key doctrines that John Calvin restored to the church is the doctrine of predestination, election, and reprobation. Even those who know little about John Calvin and very little about Calvinism know that Calvin taught and Calvinists defend the truth of predestination. Calvin identified the doctrine of election as the core ecclesia, the heart of the church. It is this great doctrine that is set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ in the words of our text for tonight. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I call your attention to the words of the text tonight with this theme, chosen by Christ. Chosen by Christ. Let's notice, first of all, a divine choosing. In the second place, an unconditional choosing. And thirdly, a purposeful choosing. Chosen by Christ. In the text, the Lord Jesus speaks of having chosen and ordained some men. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The choosing of which Jesus speaks in the text is the choosing of election. You may read the text that way. Ye have not chosen me, but I have elected you. That is his teaching. About the teaching of election, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us several important truths. He teaches us, first of all, the great truth that this choice of God and of Christ that is referred to in the text is a choice of definite individuals, of persons. The text teaches this clearly. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You, says Jesus. Election is not a vague and indefinite decision on the part of God. Merely a determination to save, leaving it altogether undecided who will be saved. Election is not God's decision to save merely a mass of humanity. But election is God's decree and Christ's decision to save certain particular persons. In the second place, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in the text that this choice of these persons is a choice of them from eternity, an eternal choosing. The Lord teaches that in the text in several ways. He teaches that, first of all, by the language of the text itself. For the Lord Jesus says, not, ye have not chosen me, but I choose you in the present, not that. But he says, and he says deliberately, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Have in the past. A past that is an eternal past. That God's and Christ's election of us is an eternal election of us is also underscored when we bear in mind who it is who is speaking in the text. As we will notice tonight, for more than one reason, the Lord calls attention to Himself in the text. Ye have not chosen me, but I, He says, I have chosen you. Who is that I? You children know who that I is. That I is the eternal Son of God. That I is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Because that I is none other than the eternal Son of God, His choice of us must be an eternal choice. And thirdly, that His choice of us is an eternal choice comes out when in the text the Lord Jesus speaks of the fruit of His having chosen us. More about the fruit itself later, but we must note already now that when He speaks of this fruit, He speaks of it as the result of our election. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Our bringing forth fruit, spiritual fruit to the praise of God. Fruit that is clearly fruit in our lives. Holy living to the praise and glory of God. Fruit bearing that takes place in time, then, and in history. His having chosen us is before our bearing fruit. And since our bearing fruit is our living lives of gratitude to God here and now in time and in history, His choice of us must be an eternal choice. In the third place, about this divine choice of us, the Lord teaches in the text that this is His choice of us unto salvation. Salvation itself. In order to evade the force of Jesus' teaching in the text, the enemies of the truth of sovereign predestination argue that all that Jesus is talking about in the text is His choice of the 12. The choice of the 12 to be His disciples, to be His apostles, to carry on in the ministry of the truth of God after Jesus Christ has left them and is no longer present with them. That's all that Jesus is talking about. That choice in the text. Clearly, that does not do justice to the choice that Jesus speaks of. For His choice in the text is not merely the choice of the 12, but is His choice of them and of us in election. That this must clearly be what Jesus is talking about in the text is plain from the fact that He speaks in the text of His having chosen them and thus their being associated with Him, in association with Him as Savior and as Redeemer. He is about to die. This is John 15. He is about to go to the cross to lay down His life. Clearly, from the text and from the entire context, Jesus' choice is a choice of some men in association with Himself as Redeemer and Savior. It must be a choice of them unto salvation. This is also emphasized in the text when Jesus says about the fruit that arises out of this choice, that it will remain. He says that, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Remain. Remain into all eternity. Remain absolutely. Remain even when this old world is destroyed in the coming and judgment of Jesus Christ, shall remain and endure into the new heavens and into the new earth. Clearly, therefore, Jesus is talking in the text about His choosing of us unto salvation. And this is underscored and confirmed by what Jesus goes on to say in verse 19. "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Clearly, Jesus' choice there, a choice that distinguishes those whom He has chosen from the world of unbelief, the world of ungodliness, the world that is now and in the end shall perish under the righteous judgment of God. Clearly, it is implied that He has chosen us then unto salvation. This choice is a gracious choice. An altogether gracious choice. The cause of this election is the free and sovereign grace of God alone. The gracious character of Christ's election and God's election of us in the text is borne out by the fact that those who are chosen in the text are chosen in order that they may go and bring forth fruit. That implies that apart from this choosing by God, they do not bring forth fruit. They do not bring forth fruit to the praise and glory of God. In fact, they are utterly fruitless. Altogether fruitless. They are dead in trespasses and in sins. Those whom God chose to salvation were not the worthy, not the good, not those who in some way had distinguished themselves so as to move God to choose them. But they were chosen merely according to the free and sovereign grace of God alone. In Jesus Christ. That too about this election of us. A gracious election in Jesus Christ. Although there is no basis in us that would move God to choose us, nothing in us to move Him to set His love upon us and to make us His own, there is a basis. That basis is in the cross and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That basis is in the person and in the work of the Savior, who is in the process at this very moment of going to His cross. That's indicated in the text in a very striking way. And that's indicated in the text in a very striking way when Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, not but God has chosen you, but I have chosen you." He says that not merely as the second person of the Holy Trinity, not merely as the eternal Son of God, but He says that as the Redeemer and the Savior, the one who is about to lay down His life. He says it that way because God's choice of us is grounded in Him and in His atoning work. Exactly because He has chosen us, He will die for us. This choosing and ordaining by God and by Christ is a discriminating choice. He did not choose everybody. But there are those not so chosen by God and not given to Jesus Christ. This too is the teaching of the text. This is the teaching of Calvinism. Calvinism that is faithful to John Calvin. Calvinism that is faithful to what is confessionally Calvinistic. And that is particularly the canons of Dort. In the words of the canons of Dort, what peculiarly tends to illustrate and recommend the unmerited grace of election is that not all, but some only are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree of God. This is the church's teaching of reprobation. Reprobation is God's eternal decree, rejecting some men, appointing them not unto salvation, but unto condemnation, not unto bliss and glory, but unto the suffering of hell eternally. Those reprobated are reprobated not because they are more deserving of judgment and punishment than those who are elected, not at all. But they are reprobated according to the sovereign good pleasure of God Himself. This is the teaching of reprobation that the Scriptures very clearly set forth. This is the teaching of reprobation that the Reformed churches historically have always defended. Theoretically, God, of course, could have chosen to save everybody. He is God. He has the right to do that. And certainly, He has the power to do that. But He could also have chosen to save nobody. Absolutely nobody. He owes salvation to no man. None whatsoever. He decided sovereignly to do neither. But He determined instead to save some, choosing them unto salvation, and not to save others. And thus, to manifest clearly His absolute sovereignty, and thus to manifest clearly His mercy in the salvation of some, and His righteousness in the damnation and reprobation of others. Now, the accusation that is brought against Calvinism by the enemies of Calvinism is that this is human logic. That we are imposing our human logic on the Scriptures and the teaching of the Scriptures. While human logic might demand reprobation, that is, logically following from election, this is not the teaching of Scripture. And although this may be the logical deduction of Calvinism, this logical deduction does not correspond with reality. You are too logical, you Calvinists, they say. The fact of the matter is that we maintain the truth of reprobation not merely because it is logical, although it is logical, as God's truth is, as God's truth must be, if indeed His truth is revelation to us. How else could we understand His truth? How else could we be sure of what was the truth? But it is not merely on the basis of human logic that we confess the truth of reprobation. With the Synod of Dort, we say tonight that this is the express teaching of sacred Scripture. We have that express testimony of sacred Scripture in the words of John 15, verse 60. For first of all, the very Word inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that is used in our text, chosen, is the Word in the New Testament here and throughout the New Testament that means not merely to choose, but to choose out of. And that's exactly the sense of our English word, election. To choose out of. That's what biblical election is. And that implies, if the elect are chosen out of by God, that there are those in distinction from whom they are chosen, from whom They are distinguished in that they have been chosen. That's the word that the Bible uses for election. But our text clearly teaches reprobation is confirmed by what Jesus goes on to say again in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, not so chosen, hateth you. This express testimony in support of the teaching of reprobation is found in other scriptures as well. I take the time tonight to reference some other of these scriptures. There is Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs 16 verse 4. Proverbs 16 verse 4. Which speaks of the fact that God has made the wicked for the day of evil. God has made them for the day of evil. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 2 verse 8. 1 Peter 2 verse 8. Teaches that there are some men who stumble at the Word of God, who are disobedient of that Word, whereunto, says the Apostle, they were appointed. They stumble. They are disobedient. And for that stumbling and disobedience, they are responsible before God, judged by God. But their stumbling and their disobedience has been determined by God, whereunto also they were appointed. In Jude 4, there we read of certain men who creep into the church of Jesus Christ unawares. False teachers these men are, ungodly, who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord Jesus Christ. About these men, Jude says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This is the Bible's teaching of sovereign reprobation. Jesus teaches in the text the great truth of election. The outstanding feature of this election is its unconditionality. The election that Jesus teaches in the text is an unconditional election. The Reformed faith, which is Calvinism, has always emphasized that election is unconditional. The Reformed faith, Calvinism, opposes conditions. Conditions unto salvation. That's always been the case as far as the Reformed faith is concerned. For this reason, Reformed believers have always distinguished their view, the biblical view of election, as unconditional election. You learned it that way in catechism. Tulip. Total depravity. Unconditional election. When we say that election and therefore salvation is unconditional, all that we are saying is this: their election, our salvation, is not conditioned on anything in us or anything that we do. That's what we mean by unconditional. This was exactly the false teaching about election that the Arminians held to at the time of the Synod of Dort. They subverted the biblical truth of election. They subverted it very subtly. Heretics are always subtle. Their heresies are always half-truths. Oh, yeah. We subscribe to election. They talked about election. They wrote about election. They preached about election. but an election that was conditioned upon man's works and man's will. Election was this, really, they taught, that God looked into the future and God saw who would believe on Him and on His Son, Jesus Christ, and He chose them. And that turns the teaching of our text on its head. Then the text is this: I have not chosen you, but ye have chosen me. And that is exactly what Jesus does not say. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's biblical election. In that respect, biblical election is distinguished from selection. I will not dispute with those who speak of election as selection, not at all denying or intending to deny its unconditional character. But I point out that there is a distinction between election and selection. And every housewife in the congregation tonight will understand that. When you go to the produce department in Myers or in Family Fair or wherever else you shop, and you choose certain apples or bunches of grapes or some other piece of fruit, you are choosing them on the basis of something in that which is chosen. They are the plumpest grapes, or the reddest and largest apples. Your choice is really selection, conditioned upon something in that which you choose. Not so with God's choice of us. His choice of us is not selection, not conditioned on anything in us, but His choice of us is election, unconditional election. In a very clear way, the text opposes the view of election that teaches that election is conditional. And very clearly, the Lord teaches unconditional election. Ye have not chosen me. It's clear as crystal. But I have chosen you. Jesus does not mean to teach in the text that we do not choose Him. We do choose Jesus Christ. Jesus does not mean to teach in the text that we do not choose Him and do not choose God and the things of God and the things of Christ and His kingdom. In no sense of the word, do not choose Him. Absolutely. He does not deny in the text the validity of our choice. He does not deny the importance of our choosing Him. He does not deny the necessity of your choosing and my choosing Jesus Christ. But Jesus' concern in the text is with whose choice is first. Whose choice is at the basis of the other's choice. The teaching in the passage is that we choose Jesus Christ only because He has first chosen us. Our choice of Him is not the reason on account of which He chooses us, but our choice of Him arises out of and is the fruit of His prior choice of us. In the original, the teaching of Jesus in the text is emphasized, this aspect of His teaching in the text, that his choice of us is unconditional and is not at all dependent in any way on us or our choice. It's underscored in the original of the text because the negative is put forward in the text. This is what Jesus says literally. Not have ye chosen me, but I have chosen you. The second part of the text also underscores the unconditional character of God's choice of us. In the text, Jesus goes on to say not only that He has chosen us, but that He has ordained us that we should go and bring forth fruit. Now, those two words are referring to fundamentally the same thing, that He has chosen us and that He has ordained us. The only difference between them is that the word ordained emphasizes that purpose on account of which God has chosen us. The great work and calling that we have to bring forth fruit. And you know that too. By the use of those words among us, office bearers, minister, elders, and deacons are chosen. That's one thing. They're selected at a congregational meeting. But then, they're also ordained into office. And that ordination ceremony, based on their choice to office, is the setting of them to the work to which they have been called. We have been ordained, says Jesus, that we should go and bring forth fruit. But, that He says, if that way emphasizes that we have not been chosen because we bring forth fruit. Not because, but we have been chosen unto. This is also confirmed by Jesus' teaching in the rest of the passage. I point you first to verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, the same good spiritual fruit that He speaks of in our text. But then He adds this, for without me, ye can do nothing. Which means that if election is unconditional, if election is conditional rather, nobody is elected. Because without me, ye can do nothing. The explanation for our having been chosen is nothing in us, not conditioned on us, but according to verse 9, is alone the love of God and the love of Christ. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. This is Jesus' teaching of the great truth of sovereign election, unconditional election. But this is not the complete teaching of Jesus. For the Lord Jesus also teaches in the text the great purpose of our election. His choice of us, God in Christ's choice of us, is a purposeful choosing. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Jesus points out that the truth of election in no way destroys a life of holiness. This, too, is a charge, a malicious charge of the enemies of Calvinism, of the Reformed faith, so precious to us. That was the charge that Calvin had to deflect, and to which he responded in his day. That was the charge of Rome in particular. You teach that we are elected by God, and that will destroy the foundation of holy living. People will start living wickedly and worldly. They will use their election as an excuse to live careless lives in the world. You can understand the charge. You tell people that they are elect, that God has chosen them to salvation, and that therefore their salvation is secure. There's nothing that anybody can do to prevent that salvation. Well then, I may safely live like the devil, wickedly and worldly, satisfy every lust and desire. And if I'm saved, I'm saved. If God has chosen me, I'm elect, and I will get to heaven. The Reformed faith rejects that charge. We repudiate it. It is not the necessary consequence of the teaching of election, and it certainly is not the teaching of sacred Scripture. It does not follow because the very purpose of our election is that those whom God has chosen to Himself. The very purpose of His having chosen them is that they go and bring forth fruit. Strikingly, Jesus mentions both important aspects of a life of holiness in the text. We have not the time tonight to focus on that. We focused on the first part of the text, but I simply call your attention to it. He refers both to our bringing forth spiritual fruit by holy living, and he refers to prayer. He says that in the text, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. In reality, the truth of election is the foundation for godly living. This, as nothing else, motivates the child of God to live thankfully and holily before God. There is nothing that calls forth from the people of God the glory and praise of God like the free and sovereign grace that has been shown to unworthy sinners such as we are. How humbling. We have done absolutely nothing to deserve this salvation. And we are no better than those who perish according to God's sovereign decree of reprobation. That ought to motivate you, and that ought to motivate me to humble and thankful living in the midst of this world. At the same time, Jesus teaches in these same words, that express the purpose of our election. He teaches how it is that we may know our election by God, how we may enjoy the assurance of our election. There are those who object to the preaching and teaching of election because they charge it undermines the confidence of God's people. And all that it does is stir up all kinds of doubts and fears and uncertainties in their lives. Even if it is the truth, it ought not to be preached, not publicly, for fear of the consequence of this teaching. And then on the other hand, there are genuine saints of God who wrestle with doubts and fears concerning their own personal election. Who here tonight has not confronted such doubts and fears? Jesus teaches in the text how we may know and be sure of our election by God. The way to the assurance of election is not to fly up into heaven and to peer into God's book of life, hoping against hope to see our name written down there. The way to the assurance of election is not that we wait for whisperings in the night, some mysterious movement of God, a vision or a dream confirming to us that He has elected us, some sign or other. Not that. But the way to the assurance of our election is to observe in our lives the fruits of that election, the fruits that Jesus speaks of in the text. I ask you tonight, I ask you young people, you children, do you choose Jesus Christ? Do you choose willingly and gladly to be His disciple? Do you choose Him by following after Him, obeying His good commandments, doing His will? Do you choose Him by membership in His church, a true church of Jesus Christ that confesses His truth revealed in sacred Scripture? Do you choose Him by your willingness to part with every earthly possession, to be imprisoned, persecuted, tortured, executed for His name's sake? Do you choose Him in the way of repentance over your sins, flying to Him and to His cross in sorrow when you break His good commandments? Listen. You choose Him because He has chosen you. Be assured of your election by God and by Christ. Be confirmed in it tonight. Live in the joy and in the assurance of that election. And know too that the good work of His grace that He has begun in your heart and life, He will preserve and perfect to the very end. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for Thy electing grace. We thank Thee that for no reason in us, but simply because of Thy good pleasure, Thou hast chosen us and given us to Jesus Christ. Give us the assurance of our election. And grant, Heavenly Father, that the infallible fruits of election manifest themselves in our lives to thy glory, now and forever. Amen.